And so we come to Acts 11, or the latter part of Acts 11. So the historical context is that the church in Jerusalem has undergone persecution, notably with the stoning of Stephen. And as a consequence, a great number of the Christians, although actually they were called Nazarenes at that time, they weren't called Christians yet, fled Jerusalem. And some of them went to Antioch. So Antioch was actually quite an important city at the time. It had a large Jewish community, and it was a place where Jews and Christians, Gentiles rather, would mix. There was a place of different races and religions. There was lots of different cults and mystery religions, all offering some hope of salvation. So it was to this city that some Greek-speaking Jews fled following the persecution. And at first, they confined their teaching to the Jews there. But then they had a revolutionary thought. They thought, well, if this good news is so good for the Jews, isn't this good news really good for the Gentiles as well, for the Greeks there? And so they did a revolutionary thing and actually started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And huge numbers of people accepted the gospel and came to faith. And so, of course, the news of this got back to the Jerusalem church. And, you know, they felt that they really had to check out what was going on. So we have to remember the context of this again, that Peter has already had his vision, and he's already gone to preach and baptize a Gentile household. That's already happened. But we have to remember that at this particular time, Christianity, if you like, was still part of Judaism. The Nazarenes were actually a sect within Judaism, and actually the Christian church in Jerusalem was still part of the temple worship. They actually took part in all of the Jewish activities. So this is actually quite a revolutionary thing that they're hearing about this Gentile community. So they were incredibly wise, and they sent a man called Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas means son of encouragement, and actually his real name was Joseph, but he always got called Barnabas, you know. So we actually, it's the same Barnabas who actually we meet in Acts 9, it's the same Barnabas who actually brings Paul to the church in Jerusalem when after Paul's conversion and the church are a bit wary of him. It's the same Barnabas. And so he heads off to Antioch, and what he sees there just makes him rejoice. You know, he was a man who looked for the good things. He looked for the things that he could applaud. He looked for the things that he could approve, rather than the things that he could criticize. And actually, I think we should just take an example of Barnabas. You know, we should be people who, both inside the church and also outside the church, we should be people who actually look for those things that we can applaud and affirm and approve and praise, rather than looking for those things that we can easily criticize. We should seek to be, to encourage rather than discourage. So the church was growing so fast in Antioch that Barnabas required some help. So who was the person that was going to give him a hand? So for 3 years, Paul had returned back to Tarsus, his home city, and was working and living around there. And so Barnabas went from Antioch to Tarsus and actually sought Paul out, sought him out, found out where he was, and brought him back to Antioch. Now, we think of Paul as the great apostle, the great teacher. But, you know, even great leaders need encouragement. And Barnabas was the man for the job for Paul at this point in Paul's life. So they returned to Antioch, and they spent a whole year actually teaching that fledgling church there. It was an incredibly important job. because they were laying the foundations of the teaching for the whole of the church. I mean, yes, of course, the Christian church in Jerusalem was laying the same foundation, but here Paul and Barnabas were actually laying the foundations in the Gentile church. Incredibly important. So they had the Old Testament, but remember, the Gentiles wouldn't have been familiar with the Old Testament anyway. The Gospels, as we understand them, as we know them, were not written down at that point. There might have been some writings of Jesus' sayings or words, but nothing was written down. Of course, the rest of the New Testament they wouldn't have had. So it was incredibly important that this teaching, this oral teaching, and I'm sure they must have written it down as well, was done to establish the truthful foundations of the church. We know that right from the beginning of the earliest times in the church, that false teaching crept in. We know this from Paul's writings. Right from the early times, false teaching would creep in. And we are witnesses to it for the whole of the length of the church history. There has been false teaching, and we know that. And we know that this will continue and in fact get worse until the end of time. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24 of the end times, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." We certainly live in an age of disinformation, and the church is not immune. So we must be awake and alert to actually discern what is truthful and what is lies. Now, the best lies are not those ones that are really obvious and you can spot them a mile off. They're rubbish lies, quite frankly. The best lies are the ones that are very near the truth, very, very close to the truth. But if you can imagine that can you see my hands there? If you're walking along a path, and you're just walking along a path there, and you take a slight deviation away from the path, and you keep on walking, can you see that you get further and further away from the truth, even though it started with a slight deviation from the truth, but you end up further away from the truth? So how can we discern what is truthful? In Ephesians 4, Paul is writing about spiritual maturity. He says, "If we have spiritual maturity, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." So how then can we attain maturity? One of the primary ways that we have been given is to read and to know the Bible. And as we do so, we understand more and more the character of God. We understand more and more his way of doing things. We understand more and more his authentic voice. And therefore, we'll be able to weigh the things that we hear with these things. Now, while I was thinking about this, I found myself just going off into a great sort of praise about the Bible. And if you just bear with me a little bit longer, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the Bible because I can't help it, quite frankly. I know what I'm going to say is not something that we don't know. It's actually foundational. It's actually something I know that we all know this. But sometimes I think it's really helpful just to hear the basics again. So I know it's basic, but bear with. The Bible is a cohesive narrative, and it starts from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, all the way until the end of time as we know it. And in it, God is revealed as a creator God. He's revealed as a sovereign God who is actually in control of that whole history, and he is a God of love. Now, it's true that there are many parts of the Bible that are hard to understand, are difficult, and we struggle with them. That's clear, it's true. And it's true that there's great mystery. But you know, there has to be mystery, because how can we possibly understand, we understand the whole mind and ways of God? There has to be some mystery. So we have to hold on to those things that we do know. Through the words of Scripture, the Lord reveals himself to us. He reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And through what he says and through what he does, we begin to know him. And actually through Scripture, we also see ourselves reflected back, and we also see the whole human condition laid bare throughout Scripture. Now, if that wasn't enough, because that's quite a lot, he is the most amazing bit. The Bible is the unique book in this whole of this world. For it's not just a book that was written down thousands of years ago. It's a living, dynamic word that actually reaches into our very lives now. The Bible speaks to us individually and powerfully in our own specific situation. How often have you found that you've read, you come to a bit of scripture that you've read a zillion times before, you know it off by heart almost, but this one time, this one day, you read it and your mind is blown open by a new revelation of something that is fresh to you that you hadn't seen before? Or how often have you read the word and a word or a phrase will jump out at you and you know that God has spoken to you about specific things in your life for that moment? This Bible is it's just the most amazing and wonderful gift that we have been given from God. Now, there have been times in my own life when I haven't opened the Bible for months, and many more times when I've sort of only given a bit of a cursory sort of look, you know. And I've got to say that there haven't been times of spiritual growth nor of much joy. If we are serious about growing in faith, if we are serious about knowing God, if we are serious about learning how to hear God, then we cannot afford to neglect one of the prime ways that we have been given. Let me just say one more thing. There are many really, really good things that we can do to help our Bible study reading. You know, there's Bible commentaries, there's podcasts, there's Bible study notes, there's many, many ways that you can that we can be helped to read the Bible. And these are good. And they are good. But they don't replace, they do not and cannot replace coming to the Word, just ourselves, just us and the Word, living Word of God. So we're not reading it through the prism of other people's ideas and thoughts. No, we have to come and engage with the Word directly, just ourselves, engaging with the Word of God. And as we do so, we will encounter God himself. It's so important. And as we encounter God, he will speak to us and we will be transformed. Psalm 119 is like a psalm of just extolling the word. And it's written by somebody who only knew the Old Testament. The psalmist only had the promises of a Messiah. That psalmist was living in the old covenant time. How much more then can we join in with that psalm of praise? We who live in the new covenant times, we who have seen the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. So how much more can we join in? And what's more, that we live in an age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit can reveal God to us. So the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So, in summing up then, let's follow the example of Barnabas and let's choose to encourage. Let's be alert and awake and weigh everything we hear from what we read in the Bible. And let's engage with that living word so that we might encounter the Lord himself. Amen.